bow together for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonderful joy of being able to share the burdens on our hearts with one another. You have asked us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as some apparently were doing, but Father, you asked us to come together and exhort one another, and so we pray that that would take place during this time. Lord, particularly this morning, as I have a special burden on my heart, help me, Lord, to convey it in the context of your word and the brokenness and a burden, Father, for those that are not walking biblically. And so we commit to our service in Jesus' name. Amen. On Sunday mornings, we've taken just a few weeks off from our regular expositional preaching, and I am anxious to get back to verse-by-verse study of the Scriptures. Someone witnessed to someone recently and said, you need to come to our church. This ministry in Merrimack Valley has been built upon expositional preaching. Well, these last few weeks, maybe for a couple more weeks, we're not going to start another book, but we will soon, so just bear with me. This morning I have a particular heavy care or concern in my heart, and that has to do with what I see on television and here on the radio today, particularly in the name of Christianity. Let me begin with just a very simple illustration. Years ago, one of the first experiences that I know of spiritual things, took place as a young boy when my parents put us in the 54 Plymouth and took us to a tent meeting. My grandfather had arthritis, and I remember when he had a cane, and then two cane, and then a cane and a crutch, and then two crutches. And he was a very godly man. He really walked with the Lord. And Grandpa believed someday that God would heal him. And I remember Grandpa going to this tent meeting. And this well-known evangelist had advertised healing meetings in the newspaper. And Grandpa went there. And while he was there that day, we waited outside in a large tent. Grandpa and Grandma went to the small tent. And as they went to the small tent, the evangelist went through and he picked out those who he would bring in before the others and heal, and the others he asked to leave. And I remember sitting there when Grandpa and Grandma came in the back of the big tent, and when they came in, and I, a little boy, wanted to know why he was coming in, why he didn't go into the up on the platform of the big tent. And he said these words with tears in his eyes. Grandma said really the words with tears running down her eyes. Well, the evangelist said, Grandpa did not have enough faith to be healed. Now, I remember that as a little boy. That was one of my first remembrance of Christianity. We then grew up in a United Methodist church, and I really didn't hear the gospel until I was about 18 years of age. Now, I watch on television sometimes some Christian programs, and I am absolutely astounded, amazed at the atrocities that take place in the name of Christianity. I could bring this morning a message about any one of the different topics that I want to share with you, but I cannot do that in the allotted time. I want to package together seven thoughts in one unit this morning so you have one ball to handle. As we continue in our expositional studies, we'll deal with the subject thoroughly, little by little, just normally through Bible study. But I want to share this morning these thoughts. Number one, the old line Pentecostal movement that we're familiar with began to have prominence in the early 1900s. And I want to say that those old line fundamental Pentecostal were godly, good people. There were some excesses, primarily in the area of speaking in tongues, that they controlled, but yet there was a big emphasis. I can remember some of my family from that background, that the ladies wore their hair up in what we called a bun, and that most of the ladies did not wear any jewelry, and some of them didn't even wear wedding rings, because they didn't want to draw any attention to themselves. They were some godly, good people that were careful to keep their particular area, particularly in the area of speaking in tongues, under control, you see very little of that old-fashioned Pentecostalism today. They were separated people. They were fundamental people. They came out of the old holiness movement, and it is not what we normally see today. Number two, in about 1950, approximately, there was one leader by the name of Oral Roberts that crossed over from the old-lying Pentecostal denomination to bring into the different denominations, Methodist, Baptist, Lutheran, Episcopal, even to the Catholic Church, this new emphasis on charisma. And doctrine was decided not to be important because they would downplay that to bring unity and a unifying unity together. Christianity became experiential. It was what you experience. And this new charismatic emphasis crossing over the denominational lines, the watchword for that was primarily the emphasis on healing. Now, healing became a very prominent part in these big healing meetings of the early charismatic movement. And then it had developed and moved from there. In about the late 60s, about the time of the Jesus movement in Southern California, a new movement came that developed, and that was often referred to of even today as the third wave. I think of John Wimber and the Vineyard movement. And some of you are familiar with the airport church in Toronto, the Toronto Blessing. Some of you have heard of what took place in Pensacola in a church there called the Pensacola Movement. And it became very emotional and very excessive in many, many of the area of the gifts. For 2,000 years, God's people have really struggled with what's called Gnosticism. That word comes from the word gnosko. It means to know. And it's been a growing emphasis in some circles today that I have something that you don't have. I have a special secret higher knowledge that you don't have. And so we've gone back to that Gnosticism. It's become an experiential Christianity. I think of men like Benny Hinn. I think of Morris Sorello. I think of Kenneth Copeland. I think of Kenneth Hagin and others like that. They're not like the old-fashioned fundamental Pentecostals. That's the kind of background that I came out of. They're not like the early charismatic movement with an emphasis on healing. This new movement put a strong emphasis on signs and wonders of health and wealth. If you're spiritual, you'll be healthy. If you're spiritually, you'll be wealthy. You'll be successful. If I could think of one term that they emphasize, it would be the anointing. And they'll talk about the anointed evangelist, anointed preacher, preaching an anointed message, and anointing those who need an anointment. And so this slain in the spirit by these faith word teachers, demanding God to do this and demanding God to do that, became very prominent. I review three areas. Old-line fundamental Pentecostalism, nothing like what you see today. Number two, the early modern charismatic movement with its emphasis on healing and speaking in tongues, much different than what you see today, to today's third wave vineyard movement. I'd like to speak about seven things that are upon my heart and heavy on my heart this morning. Number one, what about the emphasis on signs and wonders? There is a tremendous movement today throughout Europe now, sweeping America, where the signs and wonders that take place are there to show the power of God. And beloved, there's a simple verse of Scripture. Romans 1, verse 16. The Apostle Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of God, for it is the power of God unto salvation. I want to repeat that. Romans 1, 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of God, For it is the power of God unto salvation. Beloved, the greatest wonder, the greatest miracle, the greatest sign of God's presence is when God saves a soul. Every soul has an eternal dimension to it. I'm astounded. I'm amazed at some of the things that they say shows the power of God. During the Toronto blessing, it was people laughing. It was people barking like dogs. There was at least one time when 600 people all fell together in a big pile under the power, as a sign and wonders on the power of the Holy Spirit. And beloved, I remember standing by the Sea of Galilee talking to someone in the Signs and Wonders movement as a national spokesman. And he looked at me and he says, "You're robbing God of the power of the gospel by not believing in these things." You know, and beloved, the power of God is displayed in the power of taking a drunk and drying him up by taking an adulterer and forgiving that person and making them a new life in Christ. It's by being converted. I've had the joy of leading many of you to Christ. You are a tremendous testimony to the power of God because of your transformed and your changed life. Beloved, it's not experience. It's not what you experience. You know, I can experience tremendous emotional... I can watch a film. I can watch a movie. Christians don't watch movies, they watch films. And I can watch Sheffy. And beloved, I can cry watching Sheffy. I can laugh. I can be moved to where I want to go out and preach to people. I mean, you can be moved by... And beloved, you can arrange a service, a situation where emotions become the prominent, predominant part of the movement of people to do things. I want you to know, I'm sharing what's on my heart because this is my background. I have been to scores, dozens and dozens and dozens. I was in a tent meeting and asked to leave because they said that we were hindering the work of the Spirit. I have seen my own family slain in the Spirit. I'll mention about that in just a moment. Beloved, it's not experience. My father-in-law used to say to me, "Larry, I don't care what the Bible says, I know how I feel." Beloved, Luther said years ago, "Feelings come and feelings go, but my warrant is the Word of God. And nothing else is worth believing." We're not interested in what we experience, we're interested in truth. Luke chapter 11, they came to the Lord Jesus and they wanted to see a sign. And in verse 29, the Lord Jesus said these words. He said that an evil generation seeks a sign. You'll not have any sign but what took place in the past. The story of Jonah. You see, the Bible, that which took place in the past, is where we look for the display of God's power and His presence in our life. We're not to emphasize the power of God through miracles. We're to emphasize the preaching of the message of the Word of God. Ours is not an emphasis in technique. We try to arrange the service so it flows. But beloved, may these doors shut. If we try to arrange a service to try to get you in a particular mood to be able then to bring a particular message to sway you one way or the other. It's not a mood you're trying to create. It's a message of the Word of God. The emphasis needs to be on the preaching of the cross, where Jesus died, not on the signs and wonders that take place all around us experientially. The greatest, longest message ever recorded in the Bible was by Stephen. It's the longest message preached. And at the end of that preaching of that message, the Apostle Paul was converted. Beloved, it's through the preaching of the Word, not how fuzzy you feel inside or how warm you feel inside, that makes a difference. The greatest sign of wonder is the sign of the wonder of a person saved. Number two, I want to speak a word about miracles. I believe in miracles. I believe that God can do anything He wants to do. And that He steps out of the realm of eternity and into time, into the physical realm or the natural world, and He does miracles. I believe in miracles. But I want to say it's not the norm today. John the Baptist. Jesus said, John the Baptist, he's the greatest prophet that ever lived. And yet he never recorded, at least we have no record, of him ever doing one miracle. You see, it's not the norm. There were some that took place around certain times, and I understand to emphasize that. But beloved, God is sovereign, and God is strong. He can do whatever he wants to, whenever he wants to. But beloved, I do not believe that there are gifted, anointed men who particularly can do miracles in a particular way. I don't believe that at all. I just believe God can do it when he wants to do that. I want to say another thing about miracles. Beloved, don't ever forget, I think of both the Old Testament and New Testament. The Egyptian magicians were able to duplicate every miracle Moses did. Don't forget that. And in the New Testament, there was a guy by the name of Simon, and his last name is the word we get magician from. There was an absolute counterfeit. Acts chapter 8. He was a counterfeit. And beloved, there's counterfeit miracles today. I want to remind you that the area of the spiritual frame of reference is an area that Satan does his best work. So our job is to determine what is from God, where its source of the supernatural, what's the source of it. I am thankful. One of the greatest joys I have is traveling. When I retire from being your pastor, when that time comes, I want to be full-time filling in for missionaries, traveling to many different countries. I enjoy it so much. It's one of the greatest joys of my life. You go to Africa, you could hear the testimony of tens of thousands who were healed by witchcraft. Beloved, by the witch doctors. There's not a question. You go to the PI, to the Philippines, and there's people who perform surgery with their bare hands. There's people who do all kinds of physical things, but not through the power of God. They get their power supernaturally from another source. And I just want to underscore that the devil is very real, and that he counterfeits what God does. So, miracles. Does God still do them today? Yes. But it's not the norm. Be careful. When something supernatural takes place, beloved, I lived among demon-worshipping people on the mission field. I know the miracles that takes place. Number three. Let me speak just for a moment about the anointing. Some of you are saying, Pastor Larry, what is that? That is when an anointed preacher goes to a particular area and he says, I am going to give someone the anointing. And he preaches an anointing message with anointed music and brings the anointing to those who are to be anointed. That's what it is. Basically, it's when they go up and usually one of three things. One, they lay hands on someone. When they do, the person then immediately falls backwards. Or they'll even just point like that, you know, in the name of the Holy Spirit, receive, and the person falls backwards. Today, the big emphasis is blowing. They just walk up to someone and go, and the person falls backwards. You can watch it on television. Happens probably at any time on any of the television Christian networks. You can see something like that take place. You say, how does it take place? Now, before I share just a thought, let me share you this. I'll tell you how it takes place. Because I've been in the meetings. I know. I've seen my family go through it. It's called hypnotism in the world. You know, the particular music lines up. They bring someone up that are prepared to receive the anointing. And if nothing takes place, I have a manual that I picked up. And I'll tell you who it's from. It's from Kenneth Hagin. And this manual said, that what you do is you, if the Spirit is not moving, you bring someone who has already had an anointing in the past and bring them up and re-anoint them, and then others will want to do the same. They see what's taking place and they're susceptible to it and experience it. I know what takes place. Now, beloved, you know, no one Jesus ever touched fell backwards. No one any of the apostles ever touched blacked out and fell down. They covered them, caught them, and they have a catcher. You know, and they catch them and they lay down and cover them up for modesty. That is as unbiblical and unscriptural as anything that takes place in Christianity today. I went through just for my own, I think it was for my own edification, looked at every time that someone fell backwards in the Bible. There's a guy who fell backwards off a horse. There was Eli fell backwards off his stool when he heard about his two sons. And I could go on and on, read the list. Never was anyone slain in the Spirit in the Bible. The only people I know that were slain in the Spirit was Ananias and Sapphira. And man, were they slain in the Spirit. For those of you who are not familiar with that, they were killed by the Holy Spirit. They died. And so, beloved, I have friends who said, when you deny these wonders and these signs, said you're hindering the dominion, the power of God in your area. Beloved, I remember standing in a church in London that's the main preacher, predominant preacher of dominion theology. Dominion theology is when you emphasize that the church is going to be so powerful that that's going to take dominion over some particular area. Eventually, it brings in the fact of the kingdom. And by the way, some of our songs that have to talk about dominion or the kingdom is from that background. But standing there at his church, and there was a person 6 feet, give benefit of doubt, 6.5 feet, from the front step selling pornography. Prostitutes right in his area. There's no dominion of the power of God around that area that they preach. Number four. I sat in the car years ago as a new believer, praying and reading the scriptures about the baptism of the Spirit. Really struggling with this. When I was a young believer, because of my background. And beloved, the Apostle Paul wrote to the most corrupt, carnal church in the Bible, the church of Corinth. And he wrote and he said these words in 1 Corinthians 6:19. What? Don't you know that you corrupt, carnal Christian, that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? He said, look, he said, if you are saved, you have the Spirit. If you're not saved, you don't have the Spirit. That's what Paul said. Every person saved has the Spirit of God. Beloved, you don't need a second time that you receive the Spirit. You receive Christ, you receive the Spirit of God. If you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit living within you. So, one baptism, being receiving the Holy Spirit, being placed into Christ, and Him being placed into you, beloved, and many, 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 many fillings. Ephesians chapter 5, be not drunk with wine, which comes in the use of excessively, filled with the Spirit. And he says, if you're filled with the Spirit, you'll say thanks. Number two, you'll live a separated life. And number three, in that context, you'll live in subjection one to another. And so there are the three results. It doesn't say you're going to fall back, receive the Spirit and fall back. It doesn't say you receive the Spirit and you'll speak in tongues. It says you'll live a Spirit-filled life with the fruits of the Spirit in your life, and you'll live in subjection one to another, being thankful. Beloved, one baptism. You know what bothers me, beloved, about this particular area? The emphasis upon the Holy Spirit. Not one time in God's Word are we told to pray for the Holy Spirit. We're not ever told to lift up the Holy Spirit or to talk to the Holy Spirit or to invite the Holy Spirit into our heart. Never. Beloved, John chapter 15 says, when the Holy Spirit comes, He will testify of me. Beloved, we're to make much of Christ. That's why the Holy Spirit comes, to exalt and to lift up the Lord Jesus, not to draw attention unto Himself. I was given a letter the other day. It said, if you'll take this hanky, you know, and take this hanky and it's been blessed through the Holy Spirit. I prayed for the Holy Spirit to go on this hanky. And you take that hanky and you can take it and put it where you want to and on your body. And then after you do that, the Holy Spirit will stay there. And then you take that hanky and you put an offering of thankfulness for what God's going to do in it. And send that hanky back to me. And then you'll be healed of that, wherever that is. I would put it in my back pocket because of my arthritis in my hip. You know? You don't take the Holy Spirit and paste Him on a hanky and send Him in the mail. You don't do that. That's as unbiblical and ungodly as can be. And you get tons of that junk in the mail all the time. By the way, you don't pass the Holy Spirit by breathing on someone. How many times on television recently I've seen someone go up and just go, you know, and the Holy Spirit goes and the person goes flopping down. Quickly, number five, the third one on my heart that's really a burden is the area of prophecy. I could tell you stories and stories and stories. I remember the prophet that came to Hawaii years ago and said that a tsunami was going to destroy the island. Everyone had to sell everything they have and move up closer to him than what they call the kingdom and kings. Beloved, I lived there all those years and the tsunami's not destroyed Waikiki, the most vile place on the earth, of immoral and rotten. The prophet was wrong. Kenneth Copeland said, any man who is better than 50% right on his prophecy is of God. Now, beloved, listen. He said that a good prophet of God will have average at least 65% correct. How would you like to fly on an airplane that had a 65%? Are you with me? No way. When we're dealing with eternal matters, we're dealing with that which lasts forever and eternity, beloved. Holy men of God speak as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. We have the Bible that's 100% correct. In the Old Testament, beloved, if a prophet missed it by 1% and he was 99%, he was taken outside, he was stoned. And I wonder today if the Lord Jesus was here, how many of those guys would still be alive? Feelings come and feelings go, but feelings are deceiving. My warrant is the Word of God and nothing else is worth believing. Quickly, number six. I want to say a couple words about healing. I want to say right up front, some of you have not been healed because you haven't asked. You ask not because you ask not. And some of us have not been healed because we didn't believe God really to heal. And I believe that God today can heal just as much and as He ever did any time in the past, ever. Does God still heal? Absolutely, 100% yes. But that which I see in healing today is not from God. You know, when the Lord Jesus healed, His healing was permanent. His healing was organic, if I can use that word. I think of that one text where the Lord Jesus healed a man born blind. Last Sunday night, someone came up to Josefina and they saw her walking out and said these words, "What's wrong with you? Can God heal you?" That's what they said to my wife. She had polio when she was 2 years old, walks with a limp because of having to wear braces. Kind of gets in my soul when I hear stuff like that. Yes, God can. But does He always choose to heal? No. He doesn't. My first wife, you prayed. Not days, not weeks, not months, years for God to heal her. You fasted. We did everything right. And God saw fit to heal her by taking her to where she's perfect now. It wasn't the answer we wanted, but that's what God's sovereign, beloved. Don't put Him in a box and say He has to do a particular healing. Let Him heal when He wants to. And accept it from Him. And I just want to emphasize that nearly all of the healing, quote, in healing meetings and healing services are that which does not last. You know, it is that which is outward, but not a chronic, congenital. Beloved, I do not believe one person at all, biblically, has the authority to go heal. If I had the ability to heal, and if I thought it was something could be happening today, I would want it. And beloved, if somebody could heal, I challenge them to go down to Mass General Hospital and empty it out. Do you realize what an impact on the world that would make? But God's not in. You know, Trophimus, Paul left in Miletus sick. Timothy, he didn't heal him. He said, take a little wine for your stomach's sake. He didn't send him a handkerchief. Paul, even Paul, said, I sought the Lord 3 times for the thorn in the flesh to go. But God said, no, I want you to keep it so that I can be glorified in your weakness. So does God heal? Yes. But don't put Him in a box. I got to say a word about tongues, and I know what time it is, and I have roast in the oven. Now listen very carefully. Pastor, do you believe in speaking in tongues today? Yes. My wife speaks in tongues, Spanish. Acts 2 says, every man heard in their own language, dialect. And that which I hear, that... Now listen carefully. I can speak in glossolalia. You didn't know that, did you? I can't speak in tongues of Spanish very well. But I can. I'll tell you why I can. One is because I read the booklet by a former pastor in our area who's now, I believe, with the Lord. I read his booklet on how to speak in tongues, and I thought I would practice it, and I can do it. I can. I can do it for you right now without any problems because I know how to do it. I read the book. Number two, you say, but it's my heavenly language I talk to. Is God monolingual? He only knows one language? Come on. Be practical about this. Be logical. Does God only know one language where then if you don't speak English, you've got to speak in tongues of angels? No. Now, beloved, listen. You say, well, what about Romans where it says, my spirit, when I don't know what to say, Romans says, there's utterances made. When I have utterances, I cannot utter. The Spirit prays for me. That is Romans 8:26. Listen, beloved. It says, when utterances cannot be uttered, when no sounds can be said, speaking in tongues in a prayer language is sounds. That verse does not apply to a prayer language. That's not a prayer closet language. It's my godly grandmother would think. Now, beloved, what about 1 Corinthians 12:14? I can't tell you how many services I've been in where people have spoken in tongues. I don't know how many, but I'll tell you, it's been a lot more than I'd like to say. But I know this, none, not one time has it ever been. Beloved, that's the context. It says, and the ladies should keep quiet in the church, that's in that text. And I believe that Paul was said in the context there, the ladies should not speak in tongues in the church. Number two, it said that it ought to be done never more than three or four in a service. Number three, he said it should always be done one after another in course, is the English word. In other words, never more than one at a time. I've never heard it where it was done with only one person. I have Hagin's booklet at a meeting that he gave out one time about how to speak in tongues. And he says the best way to do it, if someone has never done it before, is for you to begin, get others around speaking in tongues, and then they will then begin to speak in tongues as they allow their mind to empty of what's in. Brother, you never level your mind empty. You fill your mind with Scripture. I want to close with these thoughts. Number one, remember, as you hear of these things today, the greatest sign and wonder is the salvation of a soul. Next time you hear about signs and wonders, you say, whoa, 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 whoa. The greatest sign and wonder is when a soul gets saved. Number two, when you hear about miracles, may I remind you just simply of this. God still does miracles. I'll say breaks into the physical world when He chooses to do, but it's not the norm. Number three, when my dad was working on the farm, my dad had a car fall on him. I crawled out. He said, go get me a 1/2-inch 9/16 wrench. I crawled out to go get that. The car fell on my dad. I mean, a car fell on him. On his head, and I returned back. My dad was not, and I was able, God performed a miracle. I was ran over by a big farm tractor with fluid in its tires. The doctor said I should have been dead. It was a miracle that I lived. I can tell you miracle after miracle. I've had too many miracles in my own life. Beloved, God still does miracles, but it's not the norm. No one is slain by the Spirit today, scripturally or biblically, because it's not in God's Word. That is as foreign to the Bible and biblical Christianity as there is in that whole movement. Number four, one baptism, many fillings. You're filled with the Spirit every day. You receive the Spirit once. Number five, prophecy must be 100% perfect. Brother, I was in a meeting where a man stood up before 900 and some Buddhists and said, God told me that if this baby who had died was there in the casket, that if we believe, God would raise this baby back to life. 900 some Buddhists. And he goes and he picks up this baby out of the casket, raises it up, and these guys come and pray. Nothing takes place. And my friend, whose baby was sitting in the front row with a broken heart because of all of his lost friends and family that were there in Buddhism, and they said, walked over to the dad and said, it's because of your unbelief that this baby is not raised from the dead. God's prophecy is 100% correct. Number six, God heals organically, God heals completely, and God heals permanently. Not what you see on television. And number seven, tongues that are practiced today are not biblical. They're not biblical according to Acts 2. They're not biblical according to Romans. And they're not biblical according to 1 Corinthians. And so I had to share my heart. It's been on my heart. I just had to share it to you this morning, with you this morning. Now, beloved, listen. My family and my friends are from this background. And we have probably the largest group of folks who have come to our church from the charismatic background, Pentecostal background, and even because they want to know the Word of God, than from any other group. You say, are these folks really saved? Absolutely, they're saved. They're saved by faith alone, apart from works. They're on their way to heaven. That's not a question. You know, I think of that passage that says in the end times that there's going to be a strong delusion. I can't help but think that that's what we're seeing in Christianity today. It's a delusion. They're not in biblical New Testament Christianity. I'll be happy to chat with you, talk with you, encourage you in any way we can. But these are the things that are in my heart. I want to put them all together. Those are the basics of this new. This is not the early Pentecostal movement or the early charismatic movement. You know, folks, I'm looking now at five or six families or seven families that left a charismatic church to come here because they went the last step, the third wave. Didn't you? And so, the authority of the Word of God must be where we go. Now, maybe you came as a visitor this morning and said, what in the world is this all about? If you watch any television, you'll know what it's all about. But let me say that salvation comes through knowing Christ. God loves you. Christ died for you. You do not have to be speaking tongues to be saved. Beloved, we have a young lady who left our church not long ago to go to a church that said to be saved, you had to be one of the evidence. It was four. It's four square. So one of the evidence is that you have to speak in tongues as the evidence of being filled with the Spirit that takes place when you're baptized, when you believe, four square. And she left our church, went to there. She said, now I know I'm saved because I spoke in tongues. Beloved, it just breaks my heart. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us a belief. It's not primarily experiential, but it is objective truth. We pray, Father, that we'll be quick to be biblical and objective in truth when it comes to what we believe. And so, Father, we pray you'll take this message that's been on my heart and use it to minister. And we pray that we will be stronger because of it. And Lord, that you'll bless us as we try to walk according to you in the fullness of the Spirit, expecting you to do great and mighty things in our hearts and our lives. Use us, we pray, Lord, to be a blessing to those who are in this movement that is so unbiblical. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.